take this time to lift up Gloria and her brother Vito. God, we just pray, Father, that you really can work an incredible miracle. God, you are a God of healing, as Mark talked about, and the scriptures remind us, Lord, that nothing is outside of your power. And Lord, we pray that you can really work a miracle and heal, Father, Vito, Father, and please be with him, please be with Gloria as well. I pray that through this trial, God, that you your name can be really glorified, that Vito can come to you and ask questions, Lord, about life, and that Gloria can reach out and take those opportunities as well to share the gospel with him. Lord, again, we pray for this time as we look into your word. Father, please again with us, engage with your word this morning, Lord, and to walk away as transformed people. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Okay, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been going through a series on faith, hope, and love for the past couple of past few weeks, and we had a bit of a pit stop for the past 2 weeks because we've had international guest speakers come in with Felix and with Howard coming in preaching the word, which is awesome. And I think it's always great to, and then Mark showed that photo of last week, and I was just so inspired by that, just to see how many people, you know, we had worshiping God last Sunday, and that's all around the Spar region. We're all unified on the mission, people getting trained to do the ministry. It's really inspiring, and so I was really grateful for that, but it did mean we had to put a little hold on our series, so we're back, so amen. But today, so we've been going through faith, hope, and love. Mike talked about faith, I talked about hope a couple weeks ago, whatever it was, and now we're going to finish off and talk about love. But I think Mike's also going to preach on love in a couple weeks as well, because as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Okay, so Mike thinks it's good that we should, if it's the greatest, we should do two lessons on it. Just three, four, amen. But I mean, what a timely time to have to talk about love. No, not get that, okay. If you didn't know, on Friday it was Valentine's Day, which is awesome. And so I hope you had a good Valentine's Day. And I know the teens had a great time on Valentine's Day. So we got some flowers for the girls, and I didn't notice, but Megan and Maya are holding their flowers upside down. So I don't know what that means. If they're trying to be subtle about it, but we're trying to show some love to our sisters, and so that was a lot of fun. And I heard the campus did it too, and I wonder where that idea came from. We are going to talk about love. So our text is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Probably one of the greatest and most popular passages ever read. So let's read that. We'll start in chapter 12, verse 27 for a bit of context. But just to give you more context before we read it, the church in Corinth, Paul, the apostle, writes this letter to the church in Corinth, and he planted the church. You can read that in Acts 18. And when he planted the church, he stayed there for about 1.5 years, and he was, you know, making disciples and people were getting baptized, which was awesome, to go and plant more churches in the region. But while he's away, he gets a message from some of the disciples that were in the Corinthian church coming to visit him, and some other disciples that passed through the Corinthian church report to Paul and say, hey, you know the church you started in Corinth? Yeah, it was good when you were there, but there's some serious problems now. Okay, and some of the problems that were going on, there was division amongst the fellowship, Jew, Gentile things, food problems in terms of what can you eat, what you can't eat. There were sexual immorality problems within the church that Paul heard about. People were messing around with the communion. When it came to the communion, some of them were just getting drunk on the communion wine and having feasts and creating these divisions, and there was talks about doctrine, about the resurrection wasn't really a thing. And so there was a lot of mess going on. Okay? And so that is why Paul writes 1 Corinthians, to address all of these problems. All right? And so just keep that in mind as we go into this. So let's start, chapter 12, verse 27. So Paul writes, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. And honestly, I was speaking with Gabriel yesterday, and we were joking about it, but seriously, you don't need to say much more. It's such an amazing piece of scripture here that Paul writes about what love is, and it's truly amazing. And you think, you know, there's a reason why Christians and even non-Christians know this scripture. Because it's such a beautiful piece of writing and explanation of what Paul says love is. And, you know, I was Googling it because I was interested. Because you normally hear this where?
Weddings.
Right? And so I Googled it. I was like, what is the most used scripture in weddings? And lo and behold, 1 Corinthians 13. Right? 1 Corinthians 13 is number one. There's a lot of other ones. I don't remember them because I was looking for 1 Corinthians 13. But it was there, number one. One of the most used verses in weddings. And particularly, which part? Well, from verse 4 to 8. Right? The love is patient, love is kind, the descriptions of love. Now, that is awesome and it's truly, amen, using the weddings. But think about the context which we just talked about that the Corinthian church was in. It wasn't written to make people feel good in a wedding. Okay? That, though you can, and it's a great passage you could use, it was not written for that purpose. Originally, the text, Paul writes this, not to go to a wedding and say, yeah, have God's love, amen, be loving to each other. Yeah, sort of, but he's writing it to a church that is chaotic, a church that is struggling, a church that is going through absolute mayhem. And so Paul addresses all of the problems that we talked about, you know, the sexual immorality and the division. He talks about that. But he throws one chapter all about love in his letter. And I think that should actually reshape the way that we come to 1 Corinthians 13, right? Yes, using the wedding. I'm not saying don't use it in weddings. It's awesome and it's great. But think about the context. And I think when we think about the context and how Paul uses it, it should open our minds as, oh my goodness. Love really is important. And so I think that's an important thing to remember. And so I think from the text, I think there's three things that Paul wants us to, wants the Corinthians, and of course for us to understand about love. Okay.
Wow.
You like that? That was pretty, yeah, amen. You only see a couple more hearts, okay? Three things Paul wants us to understand about love from the text. The first thing, orange heart. Apparently different hearts mean different things. It doesn't matter. Okay. The second thing he wants us to understand is how to love. And then the third thing he wants us to understand is the eternality of love.
Come on.
Alright? And so the first thing we'll talk about here that Paul wants us to understand, if we get enough time to get through it all, is number one, the importance of love. Alright, so like we did with the hope, or we talked about hope, I think we have to make sure we define what we're talking about. Okay, and so when we think about the word love, when we use the word love in English, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines love as a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Right, so this affection for someone or something. The second thing there it says, it's an affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. Okay, so again, see that word affection there. And then the Google definition, because Google comes up first a lot of the time, it says that it's an intense feeling of deep affection. Okay? And so I think when we use the word love in English, I think we tend to use it in this way. Right? This affection or this preference for something or for someone. Okay? Because think about the way we use the word love in English. It's pretty funny because you think, like, I'll say, and probably you've said stuff like this before when it comes to food, right? I'll say things like, man, I love Domino's pizza.
Okay.
I love the cheesy... Right? Okay. Okay. I was hoping for some amens out there. Maybe Pizza Hut's a thing. I don't know. No. But I love pizza. Or I love insert whatever food you like. Right? But you say things like, oh man, I love that. I love that restaurant. I love that food. I love that cafe's coffee or whatever it is. Right? We say, I love that. And then I say this, use the same word to say, oh, I love sport. Like, I love basketball, you know, I love tennis, I love these things. But then also I use the same word to describe the intimate feelings I have for my wife.
Yeah.
I say, I love Esther, you know, she's my wife, I love her. And then I use the same word to describe the way I feel about God. I love God, okay? And now, the interesting thing is that we use the same word to talk about our preference of pizza, or our preference of flavor, and we use the same word to describe the most intimate and deep relationships and what we feel about those things.
Mm-hmm.
So we use it so loosely in that way a little bit, right? But of course, in English, that's what happens in English. And so it's become this odd word because, I think because of the world we live in, the movies that we watch, the songs that we listen to, and the things that we see and we hear, a lot of the time I think that's what, we've diluted love now to mean this word of just having like this warm, fuzzy feeling inside of us. Where we have, because I have this warm, fuzzy feeling, I feel good, so. It's interesting, of course, because in the Greek, right, which is what the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek, and so some of us, a lot of us know this, but for those of us who don't, and even for us that do, there's four words that are used for love in the New Testament, right? So the first one is eros, which is a sensual or a romantic love between two people, husbands and wives, you know. The second word that's used for love is storge, which is a familial love, so love that you have between family members. And then the third one is phileo, which is a brotherly love. So that's the love that, you know, we're talked about to have for one another as friends and as disciples and as Christians with one another, that phileo love, okay? And then the last word that's used, and the one that is used the most, is this word agape, right? And agape is this unconditional, sacrificial, and pure love.
Amen.
And it is a love between God and mankind. It's this incredible, incredible love. And so you can guess, what word do you think Paul is using in 1 Corinthians 13? Agape, right? Agape love. That's what he's talking about. Right? And so he uses the word agape. When it says love here in 1 Corinthians 13, it's always this word agape. And I read this great sort of explanation on agape love. There's so many, and so it was really wrapping my head on. I was thinking, man, there's so many great ways to describe it. People are trying to describe it. But this is what I liked. It said, agape, the second dot point, is unconditional love, a preferential love that is chosen and acted out by the will. It is not love based on the goodness of the beloved or upon natural affinity or emotion. Rather, this is benevolent love that always seeks the good of the beloved.
Wow.
That is what Paul is that's what the meaning is of agape. And so, when we come to the Bible and we just read love and we think warm, fuzzy feeling, I think we're missing out big time on what Paul's really trying to get and what the Bible is trying to teach us about love. And so I think we have to really understand really what Paul is getting at here with this agape. And so The agape is actually used to describe God's love for us in Ephesians 2, right, 4 to 5, because of his great love for us, or agape for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And then 1 John 4:8, an amazing, amazing scripture. If you want to read something about a book on love, read 1 John. It's like every like fifth word or something. It's crazy. And so here, 1 John 4:8, John writes, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Amen. Not God shows love, or God gives love. You know, God is and acted out by the will. Right? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I think, going back to 1 Corinthians 13, I think Paul, as we talked about, in the first point, he's trying to stress the importance of love, okay, and of this agape love. Because he says there, right, if you speak in tongues of men or of angels, okay, this spiritual gifts he's referring to, right, he says, if you could do these things, but you have no agape or no love, you're a resounding gong. The clanging cymbal. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's annoying, and it's loud. If you just keep smacking a drum kit snare or something, just dong, 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 that's annoying. And so Paul's saying, if you can do this awesome thing, but you have no agape, that love that comes from God, man, it's not actually just wrong, it's annoying. Right? And the second thing he says, if you can prophesy, right, if you can fathom the mysteries and you have all this biblical knowledge and you can even have faith that can move mountains, you can have all this incredible, you can do all these incredible things, but there's no agape from it, there's no agape in it, you are nothing. God, goodness, Paul. And then the last one, he says, all right, not even some more spiritual gift stuff, if you can give everything that you have to the poor, all your finances, you give everything. You can even give your physical body over to hardship. But if you don't have agape and don't have that love, you gain nothing. And so, this is a massive smack in the face, I think, to a lot of us. Right? It's so challenging because the reason Paul talks about this, these speaking in tongues and of men and angels and prophecy, because what was happening in the Corinthian church was that a lot of people had these spiritual gifts, which a lot of them were like flexing, essentially. So they were trying to say, use their spiritual gifts of prophecy and of giving and of knowledge and speaking in tongues. They were trying to use that as a way to glorify and edify themselves. Trying to say, look how good I am because I can prophesy. Look how good I am because I have all of this biblical knowledge. Look how good I am because I have this faith that can move mountains. Right? That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about, right? He's saying, hey, what, do all do that? Do all interpret? Do all speak in tongues? No, we're a body that's meant to work together. And so the point of a spiritual gift is not for self, it's in order to edify and build up the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That is the point of that. And so what Paul's getting at is here, guess what? You guys in the Corinthian church, you do all these great things. You have all these spiritual gifts, and you do. You're doing all these great things, but guess what? There's no love in it.
Mm.
If it's not used out of agape to build up others, completely and utterly useless. And I think that is such a challenging thing for us to think about in our lives too. Because I think what happens is we actually tend, I think, to lift up other spiritual things above agape love. And we tend to think that doing Bible studies and being the best preacher or giving the most amount of money or having the best ministry or being the best leader or whatever it might be, we think these things are the greatest thing, and we use it and we say, look how awesome these things are.
Yeah.
And then we tend to minimize. Love is still important, but we tend to drop love and agape love down to another level.
Yeah.
And then we say, I can do all these awesome things though. Look at what I'm doing. Look how many people I'm reaching out to. Look how many Bible studies I've been in. Look at all of this great stuff that I'm doing. But if it's not based and comes from agape love, it's useless. It's not just useless, it's annoying. Right? And this is something that I was challenged on, for myself. I remember this is something that I honestly, it's funny how God makes you preach on things you struggle with a lot. And because naturally, I do struggle a lot with being loving. And it's something that I've always been challenged on, and I'm always aware of it. And I, honestly, I do think about it every day. Because I'm quite a task-oriented person, so I'm very results-driven and go, put in effort. And so when I was in the campus ministry a while back, a couple years ago, I don't even know anymore, but I was leading deacon ministry and, I was setting up and doing the ministry. I was setting up Bible studies, setting up, organizing things. I was really organized, getting some Bible studies done, reaching out all the time. And I was in a lot of Bible studies, and it was great. And I was like, yeah, this is awesome. And I remember I had a D time with Sam Cameron, who was leading the campus at the time. And he was discipling me, and he sat me down. And he said, how's it going on deacon? I said, it's going great. Look at all these things I'm doing. You know, I didn't say it like that, but but sort of a little bit, sort of like, I've got reaching out, we've got Bible studies, everything's going well, it's awesome. And he said, that's great, you're doing a lot of stuff. And I said, yeah, it is pretty awesome. And then he said, but Azra, I want to challenge you on something. I'm like, okay, here it comes. And then I said, what is this? And he said, you're doing a lot of great things, but I sense that there's not really any love that's motivating you to do it. I was like, but what do you mean? I'm doing all the right things. I was like, I'm not doubting you're doing all the right things, but I'm saying, why are you doing it? And I was like, oh, wow. And I realized in the moment that I was just doing it because I knew it was the right thing, so I was just crank. But Sam challenged me. He said, if you're doing all of these things for God without love, you're going to burn out. I've got some good endurance in me, but no, I was cut to, I was like, oh my goodness, here it is again. I'm struggling with being loving, and my fuel is just myself and results. But he challenged me, and he looked at the scripture, and the thing that he said to me was, Aaron, if you're doing these things without love, it's just annoying to God. I was like, and I love Sam for that. He's just shoot straight, and I was convicted by that. And so I've never forgotten that, and so that's why I'm always thinking about that in my life. But for all of us, I think there's a lot of great workers here. We work hard for the kingdom, but do you do it out of love? Do you do it out of agape that says, man, I've got to seek what is best for the other person? Even if it's not about me, even if I don't gain anything, I want to make sure that I'm lifting that person up or lifting that other individual up. That is what Paul is saying. He's saying that's how important love is. So let's be a church who does prioritize agape over everything. Because that is the fuel to do what we do. It comes from Christ, if we talk about the end, it comes from Christ, but we need to fill ourselves up with that agape for others as well. Amen? Second thing here that Paul wants us to learn is how to love. And this is where we get to the most famous verses, one of the famous verses ever, right? About love. Love is patient, it is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, we could do a whole series on this stuff. Okay? And I do not have time to go through every single... We don't have time, If we did, I probably still... it's awesome. But I think we don't have time to go through it all. But I think what Paul does is really cool. He says, firstly, he lists straight off the bat two things which love is. Okay, so he says love is patient, and then love is kind. And then he rolls into eight things that love is not. Right? And sometimes to have a greater understanding of something, you have to know what it looks like and also what it doesn't look like. Right? And so that's what Paul does. And so eight things that it is absolutely not. And then he goes into the last six things there about, again, what love does. Okay? And so, it's 8 and 8, eight things that it is, eight things that it's not, and we can't go through it all, obviously, but what's interesting, in the Greek, and even in English, I'm pretty sure, all these words are verbs, okay? All these words are verbs, they're all doing words. It's all action-based, okay? Which makes sense when it talks about, that definition we talked about, that agape love by the will. For the good of other people. Okay? And I think if we just go sum it up really quickly about what love is, we can see that love is not self-focused. Yes. Love is completely others-focused. Wow. Right? And kind of go through it, patient, kindness, rejoicing with the truth, protection, trusting, hope. It is all about the good and the welfare of other people. It is a complete empty of self and filling up, number one, with God, so that you can give and love other people. And then, of course, what love is not, it's not self-focused, right? Agape love is not self-focused, right? Which is what we tend to do. A cool exercise, you've probably heard this one before. You can just put your name in front of where, you know, of each thing, and then ask yourself, are you that, are you not that? Right? Because, you know, Aaron is patient. Well, no, I'm definitely not. Aaron is kind. Well, sort of sometimes, you know, and go through the list, and honestly, you can use it as a litmus test to see where you're at. Right? Aaron does not envy. Whoop, I envy what? You know, Aaron does not boast. Okay, I do boast, right? And just trying to assess where you're at with all of that. But I think another good litmus test that I was thinking about, because of course agape love is this idea of sacrificial love, giving yourself up, losing yourself in order to benefit the sake of others. Right? And it reminds me of the scripture in John chapter 10. If we can flip there really quick, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 7 to 13. This is Jesus here talking about being a good shepherd in the gate. So he says there, John chapter 10, verse 7, he says, "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." All right, now this is Jesus talking about, it's amazing, he talks about him being a shepherd, him being the gate, and he's talking about his love for people that he's leading, right? Love for the Jews and love for everyone. And what I love here is Jesus, when he says he is the gate and he is the good shepherd, you know, sometimes we read that and go, okay, that's nice, like, thank you, you're the way in and the way out, you know, and you protect people. That's true, okay? But it's actually a really layered thing that Jesus is talking about here, because what they would do, the shepherds, is when they would go and travel overnight from one place to another, they would try and find a sheepfold, which is this thing here, or maybe like a cave with only one way in and one way out. Right? And what they would do at nighttime so they could sleep and protect the sheep, they would shuffle their sheep in to this cave or whatever it was, and then they would sleep at the entrance of the cave, or sleep at the entrance of the sheepfold. And so what that meant was, If a wolf wanted to come and attack a sheep, guess who it has to go through? Literally laying down his life for the good of others. And I think the great litmus test to think about, you know, he compares the good shepherd to the hired hand. Because what the hired hand does, it's just a job for him to look after the sheep. Right? Because when trials come and when wolves come and difficult times come, he's out of there. He's like, man, I don't want to give my life up for these sheep. It's just a job for me, so I'm bailing. But Jesus said, no, I'm the shepherd. I lay down my life. I'm willing to give myself up at the cost of myself for the good of my sheep. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's agape love. That's self-sacrificing for the good of others kind of love. And so I think a good litmus test I was thinking about is thinking, okay, so if this is us and that blue circle is like our comfort love zone, if that makes sense, right? That we love within our comfort zones. You know, people that we like, if things are going well, things are doing. You know, I think that is what, generally, I know for me, that's what I like to do. I like to show agape and show love to people when I'm comfortable, when things are going well, when things are easy, and it's nice and good. But when things get tough, when things get difficult, when maybe someone I'm studying the Bible with is like, oh, I don't know if I want to do this, or someone I'm discipling or trying to help in their faith are like, man, I'm not sure if I want to be a disciple anymore, or you know, financial things happen where it's now hard to give financially, you know, then I can struggle to be loving. Struggle to have that agape. But the thing is, if you want to have agape, it means to sacrifice. And to sacrifice means it has to hit you and cut you and hurt you. It needs to be difficult. Right? And so I think when we agape love, you have to love outside of that comfort love zone. Does that make sense a little bit? There's no sense in my mind. So, but I think that when it's not comfortable anymore, that is agape love, because it's hurting and it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable for a shepherd to sleep in front of the cave or in front of the gate and let wolves attack them if that happens, right? So I think that is the love that we need to have. And so I think the question is, how good are you at loving outside of that comfort zone? Or do you only love when it's easy for you, right? That's agape love. Let's empty ourselves of self and fill it up with God and with others. Amen? All right, last one here. Okay, let's fly. Okay, so the last thing that Paul wants us to understand is the eternality of love. All right, the eternality of love. So we started our last verse there, verse 13, where Paul says, "And now these two remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Now, why is love the greatest? That is the question. Right, when you read it, if you just look at that verse, you go, oh, why does Paul say the greatest is love? Because isn't faith pretty awesome? Yes. There's a whole chapter in Hebrews 11 dedicated to faith. And now we need faith, right? This move to move mountains and do God's work. Isn't hope great? And trusting in that and allowing that to fill us up. But, so why is love the greatest? Well, I'll tell you because it's sake of time. But love is eternal. Love does not fail. Love does not end, right? This is the clue here. He says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in the mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So what Paul's saying is, he goes back to the gifts thing and he says, look, all the gifts of tongues and prophecy and knowledge, all those things, when Jesus returns and completeness comes, all those things are going to be done. They're going to be gone. Right? But love, agape love, does not go away. Right, faith is as Hebrews 11:1 talks about, right? Faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. When Jesus comes back, our faith will become sight.
That's right.
So in that sense, faith has completed its purpose. Hope as well, when hope is about anticipating the promises of God, when Jesus comes back, all of that will be fulfilled. So that disappears as well. That's completed its purpose. But what remains is love. Agape love, into eternity it rolls. When we go to heaven and Jesus goes back one day, we are going to be in heaven with him, and agape is just going to be filling the room. That love is going to be filling the room. And I think the amazing thing to think about for us is when we have agape love, when we participate in agape love, show one another this love, we are participating in an eternal action. Something that will go on forever. And that is an incredible thing that God has blessed us with. But you know what? The thing is, if you're like me, we'll all try our best to love, but we're going to fail to love it sometimes. Just try doing that test that I said, Aaron is patient, Aaron is kind. No, I fail very quickly. So thank goodness that love, agape, isn't based on me. Isn't based on you, but it's based in Christ. It's based in God, right? 1 John 4:7-10, we're finishing here. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us.
Amen.
And sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Yeah.
Look how many times agape is used up. It's just all about, show love, but it's not based on you. God, what is love is that, not that we love God, but that God loves us. That he sent Jesus down as an atoning sacrifice to pay for the punishment we deserve, you and I.
Yeah.
He had nothing to gain for dying for us.
Mm.
So he gave himself up so we could benefit.
Amen.
That is the agape love, and we need to fill ourselves with that love, so as John says here, that we can love one another.
Mm-hmm.
To brothers and sisters, let's be a church, let's be a people who are filled with this agape love. Show that agape love to one another, and let's change the world. Amen. Thank you so much. To God be the glory. So stand and sing.
I'm
Let's all stand up. Thank you, Aaron. Let's give him another round of applause. I appreciate the message. Let's all stand up. Let's sing about love.
What a fellowship, what a divine meaning on the everlasting love. What a blessedness, what a peace divine meaning on the everlasting love. Oh, I'm leaving safe and secure from all alive. Oh, I'm Jesus, Jesus, living on the everlasting love.